We're having some real excitement at our house. We have a 27-year-old son who is a full-time youth pastor at a church for the junior high. And he has such a burden. A number of years ago, we were teaching spiritual dating, which was the pre-courtship. And we had our own children, and I taught it in some of the Bible schools that I've taught, and we had the young people write a list of 10 qualities that they wanted in a life partner that they wouldn't give on. And so my son had a shopping list of the qualities he was looking for in a young lady, and there just wasn't any around that fit his particular list and would love junior high children and be willing to be a youth pastor's wife. And then he saw a young lady when they were doing a ministry in inner city Chicago. They took a number of the youth up there to work, and there was a gal that related so well to the teenagers, and he noticed her, and to the junior highs. And last October, he came to us and he said, "I would really like for you to have Diana over again." He said, "If you and Mom see anything in her life that you feel would hinder God's call and purpose for my life, I will terminate our friendship. But if not, with your permission, I'd like to ask you permission to marry her." And so that was a real responsibility as my wife and I, before the Lord, wanted to confirm God's direction for his life. Well, in 3 weeks, I think, something like that, I'm going to have the privilege of marrying my son and Diana. And thank you. It's a wonderful, it really is thrilling to be able to do that. And you know, we have three daughters and a son. We have a daughter that's 37 with a shopping list, and she's still looking. And because she said, "I will not trade my singleness or the ministry that God has given me for an unhappy marriage." So she's still waiting. And the older you get, the pickings get slimmer. But having a son get married rather than daughters getting married, it's real easy on the groom's parents. There's not a whole lot you have to do. You know, just kind of watch it happen. Well, when young couples get married, there's so many things that are important. There seems to be three very important aspects for a young couple getting married. And I know that one is our church doesn't have a central aisle. You know, and you that's very important, you know, the aisle and which one you go up and go out on and all of that type of thing. So that was important. And another aspect there was we have an altar down front and our communion table or altar thing. What are you going to do with it? You know, do we take it out? Do we leave it there? Do we move it up higher and all of that kind of thing? And then the last is the selection of the right hymns to sing. Those are very important. And you know, when a lot of ladies get married, those things are so important that as they stand down front, they say, "Aisle, altar, hymn." Did I hear a groan? And I have news for you. You won't. I had an opportunity when I was teaching in a Bible college. There was a very conservative, large conservative church in that major city. And they were leery of the school I was teaching in because the school had made a drastic change around. It was the one, you know, where we were trying to build character in the students. So the school had moved way back towards its more conservative roots. But they weren't sure that we were conservative enough. And so they would not allow the or it had never asked any of the faculty members to speak at this church. And for some reason, I was chosen first. And I was to speak to the women's group. And so I went to speak to this ladies' group, and it was a large church, and I don't know how many ladies were there, but I'm sure it was in the hundreds. And as I got up, and I know that the lady, the head lady there was a bit nervous about what would I do and what if I wasn't conservative enough and all of that. And I got up, and I can't remember how I started, but I started talking about women preachers. And the ladies were gathering up their Bibles and purses to walk out. And I was saying, you know, about women preaching and so on, and I noticed they were very disturbed because in this particular church, that would have never happened, and I knew that. And they were gathering their things and looking very nervous, and I said, did I say something wrong? And the lady, the head of the women's group sitting in the front, the president, was going. And I said, do you mean that you don't have women preachers or evangelists in this church? And everybody went, you know, no. And I said, do you mean if you had an excellent woman evangelist or a woman preacher, and if she stood before the church on Sunday morning, that you wouldn't come and your husbands wouldn't come? And they said, absolutely. And I said, well, then if your husband is so reactive to having a woman preacher speak in the church, he probably wouldn't want to be married to one. They put their purses down and opened their Bibles. I would like to address you from 1 Peter 3. I know you know it, but I'd just like to share some things here because one of the sad situations that we have to deal with at our counseling center and the telephone calls we get is my husband doesn't seem to care. You know, why they're still allowing us to be in the ATIA program, I don't know. But he's not doing wisdom searches. He's not a leader in the family. And I don't know what to do. I am so frustrated. I know that he provides financially, but spiritually, it's really lacking, and I don't know what to do. So I'd want to give you some instructions and then share one of the most tremendous testimonies. In fact, the testimony I want to read to you, I just recently received, but I asked this ATIA mother for 3 years to write it. I said, there are so many women out there that are struggling with a husband that's not what he should be. And what do you do? In 1 Peter 3, in verse 1 there, he jumps into the context of being willing to suffer for doing right and to bring healing, and how the Lord Jesus suffered to bring healing, spiritual healing. And he goes to verse 1, likewise ye wives, which refers to the material above. And he says, likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husband, that if any obey not the word of God, they also may, without the word of the wife, be won by the way she lives, or by the conversation of the wife, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Let your adorning not be that of the outward adorning of the plaiting of hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of apparel. And I know that you realize this, that beauty doesn't come in a bottle. And if beauty is coming in a bottle for you, as you get older, you're going to say, does it come in a gallon size with a roller? Or in fancy hairdos, or in expensive accessories, or in fancy clothing. And, you know, I think it's a tragedy that so often Christian women today, when they're going to the house of the Lord, put more emphasis on how their hair looks and their coordination and their accessories than they are about their heart being prepared for that time. But he said that's not where the emphasis is. He says, but let it be of the hidden man of the heart, which doesn't corrupt. It's not corruptible. And then he mentions two things. And I believe that God does not address issues in our lives if they're natural. I do not believe that it's natural for a man to love his wife, as instructed in Ephesians. I believe it was natural for a man to love his wife to the degree that God says there, he wouldn't have told us to do it. I don't believe it is natural for a wife to be submissive. I believe it's supernatural. And the Spirit of God is the one who can empower a wife to respond as God is instructing in the Word here. And he says there's two things that a wife needs to develop to make her truly a radiantly beautiful woman. The first is meekness. Remember, meekness is the opposite of anger. Most women get angry different than men get angry. There's three kinds of anger, Greek words for anger in the Bible. One of them I describe as the Mount St. Helens anger. You know, it blows up, the mountain feels good, but everybody else is devastated by the fallout. Most men have more that type of anger. The other anger in the Greek can be translated long-nosed. And that anger I call the charcoal briquette type. Hard to get started, but stays hot after the meat's done. And that's more of a wife's type anger. It's just slowly seething because she's grieved and she's hurt by the lack of spiritual interest being displayed for the family. And so God says, be careful. Anger will ruin your beauty, your inner beauty. The second thing he says is that a woman should have a quiet spirit. And a quiet spirit is the opposite of fear. And I think two great battles that you're going to battle as Christian mothers is anger and fear. If this doesn't happen, what will happen? I better do this. I better do that. Remember in Proverbs about a woman becoming so fearful, she takes matters in her own hands and destroys her family. And then he goes on and he mentions to the wife here about the adorning. He said that these ornaments of a meek and a quiet spirit are in God's eyes a great prize. And he said, for after this manner also, holy women also trusted in God. And I think it's important here. It doesn't say that holy women trusted their husbands. I really have never met a husband that's worthy of anybody's trust. Whenever we put our trust in a person, we're going to be disappointed. God says, put your trust in me to work on and to work through your husband. And then he said, a godly woman, a holy woman is one who trusts God to work through the authority structure of the family. The second thing that characterizes a godly or a holy woman is one who is developing a meek and a quiet spirit. And the third thing is she is in subjection or submissive to her own husband. And then he uses Sarah, who had true beauty that radiated from within her out, that She was sought after at 80 years of age. Even as Sarah, who obeyed Abraham, she obeyed Abraham, but she trusted God. Calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well, or you do what is right, you obey the teaching here, and are not afraid with any amazement, or don't give in to fears. And I'd like to share this testimony. I was sharing it with Bill over the telephone, and he said, I'd like all the ladies to hear the story of this lady. And many of you will be able to identify with her and what happened in her life. But as she began to look at her family, she was grieved because her husband just would not be what he ought to be. And she didn't know what to do. And she had such a concern and a burden in her heart that her husband would be a spiritual leader, that her husband would show love towards her. This is a testimony to the love and faithfulness of God, who used a very difficult time in my marriage to draw me to himself in a deep, intimate way. I can truly say that because the trial we went through, I discovered the deep and lasting satisfaction that only Jesus Christ can give to the heart. The Lord Jesus has become everything to me. She said, I would hear that in a church where people say the Lord met the deepest need of my heart. And she would say in her heart, but he doesn't meet mine. Is that a cliche? Is that kind of what Christians just say, but it's not real? And she struggled with that issue, but this is what she's saying. The Lord has met the deepest needs of my heart. He's become everything to me, my life, my joy, the one who meets every need that I have. The line of a song came to my heart more than once. Lord, sever any tie, save the tie that binds me to thy heart. And that's exactly what the Lord did. In terms of needing love, comfort, and companionship, my needs were completely met in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just knowing that the Lord never leaves me or forsakes me, and that he will guide me with his eyes upon me, was a thrill to my heart. Tears of joy and thankfulness came to my eyes on one occasion in the early morning time with the Lord as I was reading these words of a hymn, Fairest Lord Jesus. The line, he makes the woeful heart to sing, just jumped out at me because I knew the truth of that. Although the relationship in my marriage was sad and confusing, my heart was singing with joy in the Lord. Truly, the joy of the Lord was my strength. I had actually come to the point where I could tell the Lord, for my husband's sake, I would like to see him set free. But for my sake, it was all right if nothing ever changed, because Jesus himself was enough. I smiled inwardly many times when people would say to me, how come you're always so happy? There was not one human being who knew what I was going through. Not one person that I could or would talk about it. I just didn't want to shed a bad light on my husband and have people think wrongly of him, because I knew in my heart that the rejection and the anger that came from him was not really him, but wicked spirits that would love to destroy his testimony in our marriage. That would not glorify God, and I determined by God's grace that was not going to happen. I need to share this, that after she typed this up, she gave it to her husband, And he read it. And he said, it's all right to send it to Jim Logan. I approve of this. I don't want you to think we're telling stories out of turn, because she gets into some details about her husband. My husband was and is a very well-respected person in his profession, as well as in our church. He's a wonderful Bible teacher. Since he came to full surrender to Jesus Christ many years ago, he studied the Word and prayed faithfully. He's very generous with all of our resources to others in need, as well as to our family. He's always been a very good and caring father, and prays faithfully for our children to be pure in heart and mighty in spirit. The Lord has graciously answered these prayers, and our children are a delight to us. In fact, one of their children ministered to you this week. Even during the wilderness time of our marriage, these things were true of him. I really don't believe that anyone besides the two of us knew or suspected our problems. 5 years have passed from the time I first suspected demonic involvement until his deliverance. I had learned more and more about spiritual warfare. I realized that the heavy and dark spirit that sometimes characterized him was not necessary. All during this time, he was seeking the Lord, growing in his understanding of the co-crucifixion with Christ, the concept of Christ as his life. He would sometimes take days of prayer and fasting, but with no joy. He was burdened with thoughts he didn't want to have, but couldn't get rid of them. He was cold. He was rejecting. He was critical of me most all the time. I really think he felt badly, but could not rise above it. He was often very quiet and would go off by himself to read or to study, even when we had company. Everyone knew he was a very busy person with many responsibilities, so they didn't really think much about it. But it was interesting that after his deliverance, some people made comments like, "What happened to him? He's so much more sociable and approachable now. He seems so much joyful. It is such a delight now to see the many aspects of the fruit of the Spirit manifested so beautifully in his life. The Lord has really given him a servant's heart as he is conforming him into the image of his Son." One prayer that I prayed during that time, what is if my husband needed deliverance, the Lord Jesus would bring that about in his time and in his way. And I was not to try to influence my husband in any way towards this. I knew the situation was in the Lord's hands, and I must leave it there. After all, I had learned in a very special way that the Lord Jesus is fully trustworthy. I can always trust him to do what is right and to do what is good, even if I don't understand how he's going to accomplish that. Someone has expressed it in this way: you can always trust his heart where you cannot trace his hand. Sometimes I was really tempted to be very discouraged and to blame myself for all that was happening in our family. Somehow my performance as a wife was not good enough, or I wasn't attractive enough. The Lord Jesus would always remind me that he was in control of my life too, and that he was working in me. I would pray that he would make me the wife that my husband needed, that he would love my husband through me. I would present my body as a living sacrifice to the Lord and trust him to use me as he willed. He brought me to the point where it was okay if my husband never loved me back or was warm to me again, because Jesus was truly enough. During this time, I was greatly challenged by this statement from a godly Bible teacher. We need to come to the point where we can say to the Lord, It doesn't matter what happens to me in this life, as long as He is glorified. And He is glorified when we have the right responses to difficult situations. Also, we need to remember that we are never really dealing with people because we're always ultimately dealing with God. Nothing comes into our lives unless He allows it. And anything He allows is always for our good and His glory. He will be glorified if we allow Him to give us loving responses. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. And if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world shall keep it to eternal life." We must die to ourselves in order to live to God. In fact, a good definition of salvation is dying to your life in this world and for your sake, and living from then on for His sake. He died for all, that they who live should no longer live unto themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. I discovered that if I would allow Jesus to work the reality of these concepts into my life, then in my daily walk, I could follow the scriptural command which says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." When you are dead physically to your circumstances, they don't bother you at all. And I believe God was showing me that I was to choose to be dead to myself, not focusing on my situation, but rather focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ, seeking Him and His glory in every situation. It was so amazing how that works. The more I chose to be dead to myself, the more truly alive I felt. Alive to God and sensitive to His gentle leading and to love. There is true freedom when you're no longer concerned about your circumstances, no matter what they are, because you know that God is in control of all of it and has a purpose for all of it. Spending time just worshiping Him for who He is was a great help in all of this. Sometimes I would just lay aside any supplications and just spend time focusing on His greatness, His power, and His love, reading hymns aloud to Him as a special prayer was very special. It's really hard to be anything but joyful and peaceful when you have just spent time realizing again what a great and mighty and wonderful God we worship. I'm especially grateful that the Lord made it clear to me at that time that He was not just desirous of just an outward response of love, but that He was able to give me a heart response of love. That kept me from allowing bitterness, which would have opened my life to demonic control. As a result, when my husband went to Jim Logan and was really set free, our relationship was restored in a beautiful way immediately. As I look back on those difficult 5 years, which ended more than 3 years ago now, I can see God wonderfully working in our lives to comfort us so that we can now comfort any who are in affliction with the comfort we ourselves have been comforted by God. We can honestly share with them the wonderful truth that Jesus truly is the bondage breaker, that He truly is enough to satisfy the heart. I have often thought through that time as God's special school for us to teach us more of Himself, to open our eyes to the reality of the enemy that hates and wants to destroy any Christian in any Christian marriage that seeks to glorify God, and especially to teach us that He Himself is all-powerful over the enemy. We only need to be aware of the battle, but not to be afraid of it. Jesus has already won the victory, and he's teaching us how to walk in that victory as our life is hidden in Christ. The only sure way to peace and joy and freedom is looking unto Jesus. When ladies call and they're horribly discouraged and depressed, I ask them to call this lady. And I said, she will understand. Because there's something she didn't say in this testimony that is so beautiful. After developing this intimate walk with the Lord Jesus Christ for 5 years, she said this, "Lord, I didn't really believe that you could meet all the deepest needs of my life, that you could be a husband to me." And she said, "Lord, I would not change my relationship with you for anything. And if I had to give up my relationship with you in order that my husband would change and stop rejecting me, stop being critical of me, stop ignoring me, Lord, then I would not give that up because I would rather he would never change." And when she was willing to let the Lord work in her husband after 5 years, as she said, he came to see us. The Lord did a mighty work in this man's life, and he went back home. And this couple is used as a couple now mightily. And I refer so many ATIA families that are hurting to go to this couple, and God is using them to restore marriages. Because the husband can say, "I know how I rejected my wife. I know in what God did in my life." And then she shares how she responded, not with words, but developing a meek and a quiet spirit. And her husband will tell you how she lived, and he knew how he was treating her. He was a pastor's son and a professional man. And he knew how he was treating her was wrong. And he couldn't believe how she could respond consistently in such a godly way. It brought great conviction to him to the point that he said, "I've got to change." Ladies, I know a number of you can identify with this lady. You don't have to shake your head, but I know you can. And I know if she was standing here today, and I wish she was, her final words to you would be this: Jesus truly can meet all the needs of your life. And release your husband to God and trust God to work in him and through him. And don't try to change him with your mouth. It doesn't work. In fact, we just counseled a husband and wife this week, and he said, "My wife was driving me further and further away with her words." And she realized that. Let us pray. Father, you know the hearts, you know the family situations of the ladies that are here. There's ladies here that maybe have never really ever felt loved. Lord, we ask that they, as this dear woman, as she began to develop an intimate walk with you, that they would be challenged to let you truly meet every inner, deep need of their hearts. And that they would be willing to release their husbands to you and allow you to do a work in their heart and their lives and to change. Lord, I am so thankful that this dear wife could come to the place after 5 long years of intense heartache and rejection to say, I'm willing to live the rest of my life rejected by my husband if I have to give up my loving relationship with you. And I trust that every woman could find that the Lord Jesus Christ is truly sufficient for every need, and not to become angry and not to be fearful, but to trust you and keep on trusting you. We ask this, that you would be glorified in every single mother's life and heart that's in this arena today. We ask this in the name of your Son, Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.